Well, good evening and welcome to our Advent service on this Wednesday. Also welcome those of you that have joined us via our phone patch and on our Facebook Live. We'll sing a number of songs here before we go into reading the Word and even before we have prayer. So let's give some thought to songs, and let's open with number 85 in the little blue book, It Is Christmas, and then we'll get a few more before we have prayer. That's one of my favorites. Who has another song? 52. Has a song. We have so many Advent and Christmas songs, and it seems like we just don't have enough time in the month or less than a month allotted, the 3 weeks plus that are allotted to sing. Okay.
Thank you.
Who else has a song?
46.
Yeah. Let's have one more, and then I've asked Hans if he would open with prayer for us. Number 9 in the small book.
Thank you.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, shall we give thanks and pray. Dearly Father, we draw near to you this evening in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus. We come on this time of Advent to sing these wonderful songs that was mentioned, that it doesn't feel like we have the time that these songs could be sung all year. These songs of the coming of your Son, and we look back at that first coming, and we thank you for that perfect time in all of human history that you chose to send that innocent babe through that perfect incarnation through the Virgin Mary, through even through the time of Joseph and then the struggles that may have come even during those times, and yet it was a perfect time and it was the fullness of time, as your word says. We come this evening remembering that, but also looking forward to his second coming. Even as one has written, even so, come Lord, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But we ask that Christ would still be preached to those who have need of him, those who have not heard of him. We ask that you would strengthen us to do so in our daily lives, wherever that may be, whether it's in the pulpits across the land or in our lives, and even in this time of darkness, this time of year is so dark, but that your light would still shine forth, that your light would be reflected in our lives, that all may come to know his redeeming love and his grace, and the grace that you have and mercy you have for us. Father, it's good to see our brother Nikita here home again. You have carried him here. We ask for continued guidance and blessing upon him in his time in the service. We ask for you to be with the pastor as he comes before your congregation. Thankful for those that do serve. And as Christmas comes this year, as we draw near to that time for fellowship, time for family, we ask that you would bless this time. It is such a special time of year for us. Now, Father, we offer the prayer that your Son taught, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. A couple weeks ago, Dad had asked if I would think about sharing. I never really answered him. I probably struggle, just as anybody would, with that. I feel like there are different gifts, and but we know that all these gifts come from God, and so honestly, I wasn't going to. And then I picked up the Bible this evening after work, and Anna and I have been reading a daily Bible. Really, we really have enjoyed it. And it brings us into places of the Word that we probably wouldn't otherwise go just by picking it up. Today's reading, the Old Testament reading, is from Haggai. I thought I'd share that just a moment here. It's the second chapter of Haggai, just two chapters in the whole book. I know there was the adult Bible study. We caught the end of, I don't remember exactly where we got into when they were studying these minor prophets. These These books can sometimes feel like we slog our way through them, but then there's times where you read something in there and it's wonderful to read. The gospel message comes clear. I won't profess to know all the history of this book or any of these Old Testament books. Some of them easier to understand than others, but the first chapter seems to go into a portion where the Lord is saying that the people, the remnant of Judah, have let the house of the Lord go into waste. And there's a verse in that first chapter that I have really loved. Verse 6 of the first chapter, I guess I'll read that first before we read the second chapter. It says, "You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm." And then this part, "And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." I find a little bit of humor in that, but also I think it's a reflection. We probably find that humor because we recognize that's who we are. I see it in a natural sense, that last part. We struggle so much, it consumes most of our lives, earning these wages to pay our way in this life. And it's important. It's something that God has ordained. But we seem to notice it maybe even more with inflation, that these wages, we put them away and it seems like they're gone, doesn't it? Just like this bag full of holes. We go to the grocery store, and before we know it, there's several hundred dollars on the bill. But I think even in our spiritual lives, if we think of the works that we do, if we think of earning our way to salvation, we think about that, maybe thinking we're earning these things and we're putting it in a bag and it's full of holes, and we think about these works dropping out of this bag full of holes, really, we see that these works that we do, that God gives us the strength to do, they're for others to pick up along the way. They're not for us to store. They're not for us to hold back. But they run out of this bag of holes, and they are distributed, not maybe even to people that we know that are behind us. We don't always see who picks up these things that we have done. So that verse has become precious to me, but I'll read verses 1 through 9 in chapter 2. In Jesus' name. "In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, 'Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Joshedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Joshedech, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." Amen. As we mentioned, the context, these remnant of Judah have let the temple go to waste. Verse 4 of chapter 1 says, you dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lies in waste. He's saying, you're comfortable. You're taking care of your own homes and your own things as we do. But you have let the Lord's house go to waste. And then the Lord comes to Zerubbabel, who's the son of the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the high priest. And we see that with our pastors. This is where we hear the word, the pastors, the leaders. And it's the Lord that speaks to them. But it's their duty, I guess, is to then say to the people and speak this to the people. But the word comes, the Lord also speaks, it says, to the remnant of the people. And he's asking, who remembers the temple, the glorious temple that Solomon built? There's great portions of the word that describe this temple, that describe the temple worship. We see the what must have been quite a magnificent structure for those days. The cedars of Lebanon, the men that it says that were all manner skilled in the trades and the crafts that would build the temple worship, the places for washing, all these things inlaid with gold and overlaid with gold and brass. Must have been a beautiful thing. But probably already at this time, and I don't know the history of all this, that's in many years from this time to back to that point. And so he's saying, who even remembers this? And what you see now, does it even compare to what you remember? Do your eyes even remember that, the glory, the first glory of that temple? But he says in verse 4, and he encourages Zerubbabel, be strong. And he encourages Joshua, be strong. And then he goes to the people and he says, be strong. But he finishes it. He doesn't leave it there. He doesn't say, be strong, pick yourself up by your bootstraps. He says, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. And that's where our strength comes. That's where the strength to... I have to even acknowledge that that's where I struggle to come even to this place. It's a terrifying place. But I think it does give us peace and comfort when we know that is the strength of the Lord. He gives everything. He gives the gifts that any of us may have. And he reminds them that he promised, and he has promised to us who he will be. In verse 5, he says, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. And he tells them, don't fear. And if we go back to Exodus 29, this is after he has described the temple worship, described all the things that he's given the law, all these things. He finishes up verse 29 with two verses. He says, I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Oftentimes, being brought out of Egypt is maybe a symbolism of being brought out of bondage, out of sin. And so that's our reminder even for ourselves when we look at our weaknesses and our sin and the struggles that we have encountered. He says, don't worry, I'm with you. He says, my spirit remains among you. Fear ye not. Don't look to those things. Don't look to that captivity of Egypt. But look to who I am and the covenant that I made, that I am your God and you're my people. And then this part, in the last four verses, is what obviously this time of year, when we look at Advent, we look at the original coming of our Savior, and then we look also to the future coming, the day when he will return. And this was written before the birth of Christ, but I think it applies in both instances. He says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I think this happened a few times. I think it happened symbolically in the birth of Christ, when I think that really shook up the nation of Israel, shook up the Romans, really all of creation it has shaken. And then we also look to that time when Christ was on the cross and that earthquake happened. That's a reminder also of that shaking, of that what we have as what we think of solid ground has been shaken to its core. And he says, I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. I was reminded before we got here of, I believe it's Hark the Herald Angels Sing has that line, desire of nations. And then as I was looking through the songbook, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus has that term, desire of nations, and then we just sang, and it's escaping me now the title, but it also had come that desire of nations. That's the line that I realized that what a good timing this reading was for this time of year. Truly, Christ is the desire of the nations, whether we recognize that or not, whether others recognize that or not. Everyone acknowledges there's a creator, and then has to come to that acknowledgement that we're in need of a Savior. We have been brought out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of sin, and we need Him. That babe so long ago in that manger, to come and to fill the house with glory. We're talking of the temple here, but we recognize, I think it's in Corinthians, Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He's reminding us of that. Paul is reminding us of that covenant that God had back in the Old Testament that he has with us even today, that we are the temple, that Christ in us is the glory. Christ in us is the strength. He's the one that will fill us with glory. It isn't these earthly things that we do. It isn't these works that we accomplish. And he's reminding them in verse 8. At first I thought that verse seems out of place. The silver is mine, the gold is mine. But that's the trappings of the earthly temple that I'm sure we would come to worship if it was around in these days, this beautiful thing that man had created, man had built. But God is saying, no, this glory is mine. It's in the glory of the latter house. This temple that Christ has done shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. And that's really what this time of Christmas, we see that peace, and I think it's even out in the bulletin board in the foyer. It's that peace that passes understanding. It's that peace that is only found in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, man. Okay. Somebody have it? Maybe we could sing one of those songs, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Number 3 in the little book. Thank you.
Well, I greet you with the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May it be with you not only this day, but ever henceforth. Amen. I want to thank you, Hans, for being willing to share. I know how difficult it is, and yet we do trust in the promise that when we do open our mouths, that it is the Lord that will fill, and His promises are sure. I think the struggles that we have are, I don't know, sometimes we just call them completely normal, right? Because we do stand in an awesome spot. If you want to use modern technology, the King James is a terrible place. And it is to the natural portion, but to what God has given, when He has supplied His Word, it's a Word that is rich, isn't it? It's a Word that is powerful, that is able to secure human hearts. I was thinking of the first part of what I read on Sunday. It came back to me, and I, for some reason, the 15th chapter of Romans, where we began reading, it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." You know, and then Paul concludes that portion that we read, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." Isn't that amazing that God doesn't leave anything to chance or to ourselves? He supplies it all, as we heard from Haggai and from we hear from the entirety of the Scriptures. And that's the blessing we have to even looking at Advent, you know, and I agree we could sing these songs all year round, and I do listen to them all year round. I don't discriminate in the church year as far as the songs that I listen to. I think they are all sufficient. They are powerful words, whether it is speaking of Christmas or Advent, you know, of Easter, of Epiphany. You know, there's a word that God has given that is together, isn't it? It's complete. It's not something that, well, we can take a little bit here and discard some here. No, it is a complete word. Even though we don't understand it, it is that which God Himself has supplied. You know, the richness of His grace is wonderful. And I'd like to just read a few verses from the Old Testament again. And my thoughts went to the prophet Isaiah in the 61st chapter. And I think it goes along well with what was read from Haggai there. It's 552 in the Pew Bible. I'm going to read the chapter for context and just touch on a few verses, because we meditated on this not too many months ago in our men's Bible study. And, you know, I think the richness of this latter part of the prophet Isaiah, the fact that we can, you know, not only go back 700 years from the birth of Christ to hear someone speak so clearly of Him as the prophets did, and Isaiah in particular, but, you know, when we look back 2,700 years, we seem like we're pretty small in time, aren't we, as far as where we exist today. And yet, you know, God's love has not changed. He continues to reach out. The grace of God is amazing. It continues to come to us and draw us and to pick us up and to lift us up. So let's just read this 61st chapter of Isaiah. We read again in Jesus' name. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. And they shall build the old waste, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed their flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be called the priests of the Lord, and men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for your confusion they shall rejoice in their portion, Therefore, in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offerings. And I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, and they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful unto my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as the bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth her bud, and the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God shall cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. Amen. Isn't that a beautiful promise that we can consider at this time of Advent, that, you know, God has caused this word to go into all the world? You know, and we see already back in Isaiah's time, and we know that there was 700 years that the children of Israel were very much wanting to build their own nation and to return back from the Babylonian captivity. This was written before the Babylonian captivity, even though this prophet named Cyrus, the king of Babylon, that would set the people of Israel free. You know, and there's so many pictures of God's grace and his love, you know, in that story itself. But, you know, the promise here comes is what the work of Jesus Christ is. You know, Jesus explained that. If we would go to the fourth chapter of Matthew, you know, we don't have to wonder who this portion of Isaiah is talking about. If we go to the fourth chapter of Luke. I know that didn't look right. But Jesus was, as the word tells us, as his custom was, that he went to the synagogue. You know, and I appreciate that little phrase that the word leaves for us here, because here is the very Son of God that had the custom to go to the synagogue, to go to worship, to be around the Word. And when it tells us in verse 16 of chapter 4, and when he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written. And we just read those words, didn't we? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And so this prophet Isaiah is speaking that which, you know, which he knew that Jesus one day, maybe he didn't physically know, we don't have any record of that, of his being able to see the future in that way, but these words that were written were the Word itself, right? John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so this Word was living within this prophet Isaiah through the gift of faith, just as he lives within us. Isn't that amazing? That these prophets who are so prominent, and, you know, we can see that what they wrote was true, and, you know, we hold them up to a beautiful place, and yet it's the same Spirit that works in you, dear brother and sister, that comes to bring you the faith to believe and to trust the message that Jesus speaks to us. And this is what he speaks to us. He says, "The Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." You know, those that are struggling. We think of meek, and I think the Hebrew term for meek is more those that are in desolation. You know, thinking of the Babylonian captivity that was to come. That God's people were literally destroyed. 80 years they were in captivity. There was no government. There was no people in Jerusalem to operate the cities. You know, it was a desolate place. And yet God didn't forget them. You know, 80 years is a long time. But in God's time, it's merely the blink of an eye. And he says that he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound. You know, the greatest prison that there is. And I visited last evening with a young man that's in prison, and it's a difficult place, and it's even difficult to visit with. And yet, God brings us to recognize that there's a much greater prison than the physical prison of this earth. And that is what sin does to us. When we transgress, we go against our God, when we turn away from Him, that prison is that which is not just temporal, but it's an eternal prison. And so He calls us by the gospel, and He says, I've come to open that. I've come to release you from that prison that, you know, you can't do for yourselves. And He supplies through the message of this gospel to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison that are bound. And then He says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Isn't it interesting that He says that He's going to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord? He's talking about the year of Jubilee. You know, it was something that was given to the children of Israel in the Word on the 50th year. All of the prisoners were made free. All of the land was returned to the original owners. We remember from studying Joshua how, you know, each one was given their portion of land. And it went back to the families. You know, there was a general celebration throughout the land of Israel for a year. And He only speaks of the vengeance of our God as the day of vengeance. And that is the day of judgment, isn't it? The day that God will judge all of mankind, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that this Jesus is Lord. You know, and the gift that God has given us here in time is that He's provided for us this message to ourselves first. And that's the important coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? We love the story of Jesus coming as a little baby and all of those things that surround it, all of the things with Mary and, you know, when John was born and Zacharias and all of those are beautiful pictures of God's providence, of His care. You know, when we think of His second coming, you know, we're looking forward to a day that, you know, there will be no more tears, no sorrow, you know, that God will wipe those things away. But the important time is now, isn't it? That we as the church, as God's people, can proclaim this message of the gospel, this year of liberty that Christ came to bring to the world. And to know this in our own hearts, to know the freedom that we have in believing. You know, it's a difficult place to come face to face with our own sins because, you know, we sin much, don't we, in thought, word, and deed on a daily basis. And yet, when we turn unto our Lord, He brings this promise. You know, and that's really the work of repentance in this world is to make a complete turn, a 180-degree turn from the direction of going away from God when He picks us up and turns us around and says, come to Me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light, and you shall find rest unto your souls. This gift that He supplies is this gift of peace that these prophets constantly talked about, even though they spoke with some difficult terminology, didn't they? Even from Haggai talking about the fact that we have you know, bags with holes in it, you know, and that is so appropriate, isn't it? How we do look at these things of this world and the constant change that there's in the world and the difficulties. If only our leaders would change, and you know, we have a responsibility, sure, to encourage and to vote and to do those things that are necessary. But most important is this message of the gospel, because it frees hearts, it brings a freedom for eternity. You know, and I just love this portion towards the end. And I'll just close with this part. In verse 10, he writes this. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful to my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Isn't that amazing? A robe that makes us acceptable. You know, remember the parable, they had to have the right wedding garment to come into the wedding. And we are clothed with that. We can't do it ourselves, but he clothes us with the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. That was the purpose that Jesus came, to provide for us that great joy, that comfort and that consolation that the gospel alone can bring. You know, to know as He says here, for the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden cometh, the things that are sown in cometh, causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth. So shall the Lord God cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. You know, this is his work. We are his servants, his vessels, his, you know, to be able to share this message and to do it as God gives ability. You know, God doesn't demand, he doesn't require, but he doesn't let up. He speaks to us and he brings to us that joy that we have in our own hearts to want to share with others. And so may that be our joy and our peace in Christmas, is knowing that this gospel is ours. You know, because we have heard that gospel message. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. You know, what a precious place we've been brought to all of our lives. You know, to receive of that which God himself supplies. To know and the comfort and the consolation that there is. That, you know, we go through difficult times, and we all do, and we all will. And yet, we have a God who carries us. A God who provides the comfort and the consolation that only he, through his Son, brings. Unto him be all honor, glory, power, and dominion, in Jesus' name. Let's close with prayer here. Gracious Father, we thank you for a word that continues to go forth, that has reached out to us, that brings to us into our hearts that peace and that comfort, that you have called us to a marvelous kingdom of righteousness, of peace, and of joy. And we pray, Father, that we could hold that treasure close to our hearts, but that also we could cause that message to go forth from our lips, that we could speak to others of that great hope that lies within us. And now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Someone have a song? What was that? 62 in the Blue Book. Thank you.
Thank you.